I am one of the pastors, as he was sharing, you get to hear all the failures. I am him. I think many a times we learn from those bumps in the road more than we seem to learn through those blessing times. How many of us have really learned through the difficulties, things that have stayed with us throughout life, that the blessings, you sometimes take those as something you're doing great, and then you come to realize when it falls apart, you say, oh, I lost the very thing that I wasn't even enjoying or seeing the hand of God in. I'm hearing Rob, and we've been blessed to stay at their home, and what a family. What a pastor you guys have. What a pastor's wife you guys have, and the kids. I mean, I'm blown away. Right, Trace? I mean, we just laying in bed and look at each other and say, wow, this couple is just loving the Lord and loving each other and loving the body of Christ. And I'm just... and I know they don't like this. That's why I keep doing it. That's why I'm saying it more. They don't like it. But to see, I was able to go through some photos of what the Lord's been doing here and see how he has put this place together and used gifts and talents of the body and others that came in and assisted in hanging drywall and things. And it's something that you're able to look at after some years and say, look what the Lord is doing. And isn't that an amazing thought within itself, as you maybe look at a church? But I would encourage us today that we're going to look into the Word of God, and then we're going to take the Word of God and we're going to let it look at our own life. And as we let the Word of God look at our own life, we're going to be able to see, look what the Lord is doing. And as we're reflecting on, look what the Lord is doing inside of us, each one of us individually have come here to seek the heart, the face, the attention of God. And as we're here seeking his face, he will let his face be seen. And we've already been able to interact already through worship in that spiritual time of just praising him for who he is. And now as we open up the word, as you've grown accustomed of doing so, we're going to say, now, Lord, search me. Search me and find in me if there's any evil way. And Lord, if there is, would you have your way with me and that I could leave this place different than when I came in? And isn't that really Christianity? And isn't that why we're even here? That our life would bear fruit that would look more like God than us. And that people would look on, the Bible says that they would see even our good works and glorify God who is in heaven. It's all about giving God the glory. So as we're here today and we're going to open up scripture, I ask you if you would open up your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to get the opportunity to look at a life that some of us are going to relate to. Some of us will hopefully relate to at some point. Hopefully some of us will never relate to them. And then we're going to look at another life in the Bible. I always have a great plan, and somehow many a times I never accomplish it through the pulpit. I run out of time. I'm one of those guys. I could talk about a lot for a long time. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless today. Father, we do come to you. And Lord, without you, we're nothing. And without you, we don't want to keep on going. So Lord, would you look at each one of us today? Would your spirit fall afresh on us? And Lord, would you make your word alive inside of us? That as we have an interaction with your word that is never going to change, that is your heart given to us, that we could see your wisdom and your understanding, that we would have a personal relationship with you. Lord, we look to you today to have your way with us, in us, through us, for your glory. And we pray that we would get out of the way and just hear from you. And as you speak and as you move, may our hearts be open to grab a hold of those things in which you have grabbed a hold of us for. Lord, we thank you for today. This is truly a day that you've made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Bless yourself today as you bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to talk about an individual that, well, had no clue that the Lord was going to use him. And right off the bat, there's some of you go, oh, that was me. I was living life, going through life, and had no idea that God was putting his spotlight on me. So we're going to look at an individual. I'll give you a little bit of background. There is Israel, and Israel is praying for a king. And as Israel is praying for a king, they're desiring a king, and it has been already that God has been leading Israel, but Israel wants to be a little bit more like all the other nations. And as they want to be a little bit more like the other nations, there is a prophet on the scene who has actually been the spokesman for God, and his name's Samuel. And Samuel gets news that Israel wants a king instead of him, and he gets kind of hurt, and he says, God, I mean, they're rejecting me. And God says, no, they're really not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So Samuel goes, well, God, what are we going to do about this? He says, we're going to give him a king. And so through a process, Samuel finds and comes in line with and heals his hurt and says, okay, Lord, I'll just do what you want me to do. And he finds a man by the name of Saul. Now, Saul is a man who stands above everyone else. This is the guy that everybody would want to be a political leader for them and to be somebody who would lead them into battle, be somebody who would lead them. I mean, this is a guy that you're able to say, look at our president. Look at who is in charge of us. And they weren't necessarily looking to see how he was going to handle himself spiritually or if he would be like Samuel, who would be the voice of God. What they really were looking for is so that they could stand a little bit above all the other nations. And that they could look as being a little bit more powerful than the rest, or at least on the equal playing field. Well, God realizes that he has a people that are stiff-necked and rebellious, and he knows that from the very beginning, and we know that as we read the Bible that God had looked at his people that way and sent many messengers, but that's a whole other message within itself. And so we're picking up here where Samuel has an interaction with Saul and anoints him as king and has a special direction for him. And Saul is on a path right now. He is actually on a mission for his dad, for the donkey has run away. Now, some of us, I've come to realize, I moved to Georgia. That's more of a reality for people than I've ever thought of. Living in the city, I thought, this is so archaic. This would never relate to anybody. You go to Georgia, you go, well, no, people lose their donkeys. But I thought, Scripture really is alive. It still applies today. And as he's looking for his donkey, he is traveling and the donkey's just staying right out of reach. And the closer he gets to the donkey, he goes up over one hill, and all of a sudden the donkey, oh, have you seen my donkey? Now he is spending hours and time, and he has servants with him, and he's getting exhausted, and he's just traveling after a donkey, and he's 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 absolutely exhausted. He has no idea that God and Samuel has this plan to anoint him, to grab a hold of his heart, to do something with him, and he's just going from hillside to city to city to city to try to find the donkey that is just out of reach. Now, let me stop for a moment. Some of us can relate. God has had a plan for us. And think about the day that you came to know the Lord. It was already planned before the foundation of the world, and God had already put on some man or some situation that he was going to target and that he was going to call you, that he knew you. And he watched us, so many of us, how many of us have actually gone in the world and chased after the donkey and to make our kingdom. And it's just out of reach. And every time we get a little bit closer, we see the donkey just go over in the next hill. And here is Saul's life. He's chasing after whatever the world has. He's chasing after that thing that he just can't grab a hold of, that has escaped his presence, has escaped from his hand, has escaped from the very thing that he thinks he has to retrieve, he has to get back. I watch so many people today chase after youth. And it's just over the next hill. But I once had it, and now I have to get it back. And they go from cosmetics to surgeries to all of these things, trying to chase after something that is just over the next hill. Just over the next hill. Yeah, but I need to get that back. It's run away from me. I need to get my career back. I need to make a little bit more of what I had, what my dream is. It's out of reach, and they just keep running and running and running. I think of myself, how much I was running after the things of the world, and I didn't even know I was running after the things of the world. But things were just out of reach, and it was just one, so close. And I would see people go, oh, yes, 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 you can do this, you can accomplish this. And it was just so close. And there was never something that satisfied my soul. Well, Samuel, he knows that he's chasing after this donkey, and we'll pick up here in chapter 10. Let's just pick up at verse 1. He grabbed a hold of Saul, and as he grabbed a hold of Saul, Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you the commander over his inheritance?" Now let me get your attention. This seems really weird. Could you imagine you're just walking along and you run into someone and he all of a sudden is going to bathe them? And we know the scripture talks about oil always being the representation of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he says, "Listen, God has a plan for you." And what he's saying here is he says, God has just poured out his spirit on your life because he has a plan for you to be in charge of an inheritance. This is your call. This is what you are to be about. This is what God has grabbed a hold of your life for. Remember the time you came to know the Lord. That all of a sudden you were told that you had just inherited the family of God. That now you move from running after the things of the world and now you've been included into the family of God. And the things that are Christ are now yours. And all of the things concerning godliness are now placed in your lap. And God has told you and let us know there was a plan. And now, listen, as we walk with the Lord, we go, I had no idea that the plan of God for my life was this big. And this is not making sense yet to Saul. Saul goes, why did this just happen to me? And many of us were sitting inside a church service, or maybe it's been here or somewhere else on our radio, and you start hearing a man of God or the Holy Spirit just pour out an anointing on your life, and he just starts changing you, and you're saying, well, what is happening? What's going on here? I was just going this way and God stopped me along the way and he interrupted my life and I'm glad he did, but I'm not sure really what's going on. And Samuel's going to explain it. He says, "When you have departed from here today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb, by the territory of Benjamin. And by the way, the donkey in which you were looking for has been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkey and is worried about you, saying, 'What shall I do about my son?'" Well, as he sends him, he says, listen, this was going to happen. You've now just been anointed, and now God is going to show his incredible provision. As Samuel says to him, just like it's happened to us, is, listen, when you've left the altar of change, when God grabbed a hold of you, you're now going to go out into this Christian field. You're going to go out into this walk with God. And one thing we come to realize, I hope you have, is the first thing I realized, just as Samuel is attempting to tell Saul, is that the thing that you have been chasing after has been all taken care of. You don't have to chase anymore. Chasing after a career, I got your career. Don't you worry about it. You're chasing after trying to be somebody, you don't, it's all been found. But really what's important is a relationship that you've forgotten about. And you know, it's an amazing thing. He lets them know that the very thing that he was so concerned about, listen, it's not that God doesn't care about your concerns. It's God can handle your concerns. And how many of us learned when we came to know Jesus Christ and was poured out by the Holy Spirit inside our life that he would send us on a mission, that he would send us on this journey with him and let us know that he really cares about the burdens we carry? Isn't that a cool thing about the Lord? So we start going through life and we go, wow, as you leave from this place, will you know this? That you're going to go on a journey and God's going to show himself that he cares about your burdens. Now, not only does he care about your burdens, he cares about burdens of others around you. Some of you have come in here today and you're carrying some burdens. God cares. But he also cares about the person next to you that's carrying some burdens. And he says this by saying, but also your father is no longer concerned about the donkey. He's now concerned about you. Isn't it a funny thing when your life changed in the hand of God and the Holy Spirit came inside your life that your life automatically started affecting somebody else? That your once cares is something that they once cared about, and now when God took care of your cares, now all of a sudden they don't care really much about what those cares were. They're now also concerned about you, and now it has become something where God not only is working with you, but he started working with your whole family all around you when you came to know Lord, when you came to know Jesus Christ. And isn't that an amazing thing? If we realize this, when we come to know Jesus Christ, our dad really starts worrying about us. My father, he was really worried about me when I came to know the Lord. Not in a good way. He was worried about me that I had gone to some kind of weird occult. And that, you know what, if you would just stop what you're doing, I mean, you're changing the whole family. I mean, the whole family's getting confused out of what you're doing. I mean, you know, you're getting carried away with this God stuff and things. I said, but Dad, didn't you raise us this? Not like this, I didn't raise you. It had its place, and you brought in all of this, and it's mixed up everything. And this is what's happening here is, listen. Dad's no longer concerned about the donkey. He's now worried about you. But he doesn't address that. And here's the cool thing. We don't have to worry about things when we know that God has them in his hand. We don't have to worry about what does Dad going to think about what's going on inside my life. Listen, Dad's going to think. Trust God. God's going to work with Dad. God's got Dad all taken care of, and Mom all taken care of, and sister all taken care of. And we were able to see what's a funny thing. My parents were so concerned about what took place in my life and worried about me. See, and the funny thing is, they weren't really worried about what I was chasing after before. But as soon as I came to know the Lord, they started worrying about me more than when I was chasing after the things of the world. That what they did then is we were in California and they sent out my mom to go see what kind of cult he just joined. And my mom comes out and we end up praying with her. She just so enjoyed the church. She so enjoyed the Lord. She so enjoyed this new relationship that we found. And she came back to Michigan and she came back new in love with Jesus. Now, what are we going to do? Let's send out a couple more. Thinking that they're going to change instead of realizing that now God is working in our family and they didn't even know it, but God knew it before the foundation of the world. And if God knew how to interrupt our life, he knows how to interrupt our family's life. And if he knew how to interrupt our life, he knows how to interrupt our workplace. He knows how to interrupt those things that we have a tendency to want to carry and think we're in charge of. But one of the greatest things we have learned when we started walking with the Lord is he has interrupted me, and he is really good at interrupting things. He's really good at taking the counsel of the world and turning it into foolishness and folly and showing the emptiness of the way of the world. But on top of that, he is really, really strong in letting us know that he really does know about us. Do you remember the day that you knew that the Lord really loved you? That he knows you intimately? That he really cares for you? I remember it was many, many years ago that I laid there and I said, God, I understand that you love. I've been told that. I know you love, but do you love me? And now there's a big deal, because for me it was, you know, I was rejected in a lot of different arenas. And I had asked the Lord in my life, and he came in. But I heard that God was love, and now here's the deal, God's love. But some of you might even be here today and say, yeah, God's love, that's his job. But does he love me? Well, yeah, he has to love me because he's God and he just has to. No. Does he love me? If there wasn't anybody else, if there wasn't any, all of my shortcomings, all of my disappointments, all the things that I have as baggage, does he love me? And I laid in on the floor and I put on some headsets and listened to some worship music, and I really just cried out to God and said, God, I need to know, do you love me? Do you love me? And I don't know how to explain it, but I literally say I can explain it more like this. It was like for me, and I'm not saying, I'm not sure, to be honest, to this day, 30 some odd years, I really think I heard the voice audibly say to me, I love you. So much it shocked me, it rocked me, and I took these headsets off and I ran to my wife and I said, honey, I got to tell you something, God loves me. And she looked at me and she goes, I know. No, you don't understand. Just a minute. I hopped in my car. I ran down to the church, and it was in Las Vegas. And she understood, but I needed confirmation that somebody knew that really God loved me. I couldn't believe this. You see, I was disqualified from so many things because of who I was and what I've done. But God loves me. He likes you, but he loves me. I ran down to the church, and I'll never forget, the church seemed to always be open. I ran in, and I ran into somebody. I said, look, now you got to understand, I'm sorry. I was kind of goofy. But I ran into the church, and I started thinking later on about these people that I ran into. I was like, oh, what's wrong with him? You know. But I ran right up to somebody. I said, do you know, God loves me. And they looked at me and go, yeah, I know. No, you don't get it. I found somebody else. I said, God loves me. I just found out God really loves me. And the guy looked at me and goes, yeah, I know. I know. And I ran and I found somebody. His name's Tom Schulte. And I ran to him and I said, Tom, I got to tell you something. God loves me. And Tom looked at me and he started crying. He goes, I know. I said, you know? Yeah, I know. He goes, Jim, he loves me. I said, I can't believe he loves me. And we grown men, I come from a background of violence. I mean, if you ever came close to me, I would punch you. I that's a whole testimony within itself. And now I'm standing in a hallway of a church with a man that towers me. And I'm going, he loves me. And I'm weeping. And he goes, I know he loves you. And he loves me too. And we're just basking in this idea of love. And I went, wow. Now some of you are going, this guy's nuts. Listen, I needed something. And the first step that I needed is I needed God to be intimate with me like none other could be. And he meant that. What do you need from the Lord? Will you dare enough to have that reckless abandonment to embarrass yourself? To simply say, listen, I'm not leaving until I hear. I don't want to go until I know. I don't want to experience life running after the donkey anymore. So the first thing we learn is that God is really, really intimate. You know, the cool thing is, I'm sitting here at the church and I go, you know, Lord, I got this thing kind of playing around in my head that I'm going to talk about, but this church here is really, really cool. The people here, Lord, they're worshiping you. And that is a unique and wonderful thing inside churches. To have people that literally can have no... I want to inform you, do you know you have no worship person up here? You don't. They're not here. Do you know how many places would just be sitting there going, when are we going to worship? Instead, you have worship. Because you've already experienced that thing that I know God's intimate. And if you don't know God's intimate today, don't leave here until you know that God's intimate with you. Not with Rob, not with me, not with... There's the times that all of a sudden I have a hard time hearing him. But I know he's an intimate God, so during those times of having a hard time hearing him, I need to dig down deep, a little bit deeper, a little bit deeper, press on a little bit more, and say, I'm not leaving until I know your intimacy again. Mm-hmm. It's what happens inside our relationships of marriage, that sometimes all of a sudden a wife may say, listen, we need to get a little bit more intimate. And she's not even talking romantically, she's just talking connection-wise. And a guy feels the same way. I'm going to tell you, ladies, a guy feels the same way. He just doesn't know how to communicate it. So he might just start going around the house kicking the dog. And what he's looking for is a little bit more closeness, a little bit. See, it never ends. It starts out at the beginning, but the beginning isn't the end. And the beginning isn't what should satisfy us. It's this pursuit with God, for an intimacy with God that keeps on getting better and better and better. You ever hear that foolish thing that simply said, well, marriage starts in love, and then you just kind of fade into this, you know, and you just don't expect much from that point on till death does you part. No, it doesn't. It is. You know, it turns into more commitment than it does love. No. You've stopped pressing in. You've stopped really saying, no. I want more. I need more. I must have more. And God is more than what I'm settling for. And so here's the step where all of a sudden the first thing that he learns is God is a real intimate God. And Samuel goes, listen, on your journey, you're going to find this, that God has anointed you. His Spirit has fallen on your life. And as you start moving through life, you're going to find out that God's a real intimate God. And now move on from there. Keep on walking. Keep on journeying. And look at the next step that he says. And then you shall go forward. Look at verse 3. And then you shall go on forward from there and come to the place of the terebinth tree. Three men will be going up to God at Bethel, will meet you, and one will carry three young goats, another carry three loaves of bread, another carry a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will receive from them. So he moves and he's on this journey. Listen, you're going to keep traveling. Don't. The worst thing that a Christian can do is say, oh, you know what? I'm just going to camp here. Well, it's a great thing to camp for a season and really enjoy the intimacy of God. But that's not that. We carry that on into the next journey. We carry that in to the next step. We start walking with that. There's more that the Lord has in store for us. And the next thing that I came to learn as we walk is, and we need to understand this, is God provides. God is a provider. And everything that you have, has it not been given to you by God? And the Bible says everything that you have, it has been given to you by God. So anything that you have that you think has been something you've accomplished, the Lord goes, no, I gave it to you. Yeah, you worked hard, but I gave it to you. And without me giving it to you, your work would have been done in vain. Understand, you ran after the donkey and you couldn't reach it. And now as Christian, it isn't that all of a sudden you know how to do things. No, as a matter of fact, now as a Christian, I come to realize that I'm a man who's undone. And the very thing I thought I knew how to do is the very thing that I really don't know how to do. And I no longer rely on my own abilities, but I rely on the abilities of God to work through the God-given abilities he's given to me to give him glory, and he will bless me in return. And this is what he says to him. Listen, you're going to be walking through life and you're going to see that one guy's carrying a whole bunch of wineskins, and you're going to walk through life and you're going to see that some are carrying sacrifices, and you're going to walk through life and you're going to see that some are carrying the basic provisions of life, bread. And he's going to hand you a couple and you're going to take them. And I want you to understand, on your journey, God will take care of you if you'll journey. You know how many people are waiting to see God work, but they're not willing to just move out to where God's working? I just heard Pastor Rob just say we're having a baptism. I just said we're having a baptism. But I mean, it really is. As you guys are having a baptism, the body of Christ is having a baptism. All of heaven is having a baptism. Clarence is having a baptism up in heaven. Clarence the angel, you know him. But there's no greater thing to be a part of a baptism. I mean, how wonderful is that? You're seeing somebody come out to the water's edge and say, listen, I want to identify to the world this outward expression of an inward commitment I have for God. And as I lay down in the water, I'm asking God to just raise me up in the same power that he rose Jesus from the dead, to raise me up with the power of his resurrection, that I would live a life sold out to him. I mean, how cool is that? I do baptisms in a real special way. I hold the person under until I think they've really confessed. We may do a funeral at the same time, but I'm joking, but I hope you know I'm joking. God's your provision. Do you know that? I got to say this over. God's your provision. Do you know that? Because one of the biggest shortcomings that I've seen is people who know the Lord are running around like they don't know the Lord, like he's not going to take care of you. I will tell you something. If you're in sinful things, God's not in it. So don't expect the provision from the Lord if you're in things that are not honoring him. So I would suggest that you just get out. Just get out of those things that are not honoring him. Throw it all away and start afresh. That's called repentance. And then you'll be able to see the provision of God, that all of a sudden he shows up and here's two loaves of bread. He just took care of you. We could go around this room and say, listen, have you ever suffered loss to just see God give you? Have you ever thought that you were losing things and all come to find out that you were gaining something? Have you ever gone through and thought that, you know, there's no way this is ever going to work, and you saw God work it out? That's what this church has been based on. How in the world are we going to do this? When Rob and Rebecca said we're going to go out to Cumberland and we're going to do a church, they had no idea what they were doing. And that's the fun thing of it. That's the venture of faith, saying, listen, I know that my Lord will be intimate with me, and I know that he provides. And I know he's got the perfect timing, that along the way, something will show up, and he will just hand it to me. And you know how cool that is, to see that you are individuals that the Lord has just brought for one another, to hand to one another, so that you would sharpen one another, that you would worship God, and that you would just be able to just change a community and just work in the glory of God for one another, for the honor of God. How cool is that? We didn't even know it. We just thought we were coming to church. That's a lot bigger than that. We had no clue. So when you go out after the parking lot, when am I supposed to end? 15-20. Okay, I got to get moving. Wow, I had a whole other character to talk about, but maybe that's not going to happen. When you go and start your car, realize that car has been given to you by God. I hate this car. Well, learn to be happy with what God has given you and watch what God does. He's got the loaves never run out. Maybe I need to learn something with that car, that it really is a hand from God, that it really is his provision. I was talking to somebody at the men's conference. What a glorious time. What a glorious time. And we were talking about one gentleman. He goes, you know, we don't even have a TV. And I said, man, that's something. He goes, yeah, it's just, we just don't want one. Me and my wife, we just moved to we were in a quite large home in Palm Beach. God had put it on our heart to just dissolve and give a ministry, and just, it's been a wonderful thing. And we end up in about a 700 square foot cabin in the woods that we realized we need heat, so we had to create heat, need water, so we had to run a whole water system. And we come to realize that the provision of God, and so we don't have a television. And we're looking, we go, what are you going to do without one? Now, this is not a thing of, you got a TV, you sinner. You know, this is really just going, you know what? There is different times in life where all of a sudden, you know, we don't have that. And we once had that, we don't have that. But if those things start making us joyous or depressed or any of the, there's something wrong. There's supposed to be a life more than the things we possess. And if we have or if we don't have, it's supposed to be, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we found ourselves just having a great time. We've never run a water system out of a stream and needed to carry a bucket to do. I mean, it's like, you know, we're you know, way back at you know, ancient times, and we're having a blast. And it's something that God has just done. He provides. He's your provider. Somebody needs to know that. He's your provider. So he'll give you those two loaves, and from there, I'm going to paraphrase real quick. From there, you're going to, all of a sudden, you're going to meet a prophet, and they're going to be prophesying. And you're going to go, and you're going to just start prophesying, and at that moment, your heart will be changed. How many of us have had our heart changed from the time we came to know him, our heart got changed, and then we start walking and our heart got changed, and then we start walking and our heart gets changed, and we start walking and our heart gets changed, and the more we venture, our heart gets changed, and you go, Lord, I didn't know this heart needed so much changing. Well, that's what God does. As we go out on a venture, all of a sudden we come to a place of knowing and understanding that God is intimate and that God takes care of us and that God, and as we go, all of a sudden God's going to use me in a spiritual way I never thought God could ever use me. And it isn't something I've created. It isn't something that I've worked on. It's something that all of a sudden I find myself speaking forth, prophecy is speaking forth the oracles of God. Next thing I know is when somebody asks me a question, out comes, well, you know what the Bible says? And the wife goes, did he say that? Well, wait a minute. Do you know what we should be doing? You know, the Lord would have us, did she say that? Do you remember the last time or the first time that somebody looked at you like, who do you think you are? Oh, Mr. Holy, Miss Holy than thou. No, I can't help it. I've been eating of the goodness of God. I've been digesting his provision. I've been enjoying his intimacy. And now my heart has been changed. And now what pours out from me is rivers of living water. Jesus said, is anybody thirsty? And if anybody's thirsty, come take a drink of me, and out from you will pour torrents of living water. Thus he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. And you know what that's like. All of a sudden you open up your mouth, you go, ooh, this is good. You would like to really know where that came from. You know what that's like. Somebody says, oh, sister, I can't believe you are so wise. You go, I don't know where that came from. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a new heart. And God doesn't want us to keep the old heart. He wants to give us a completely new heart. And all of a sudden you go, I'm enjoying this new heart. I'm enjoying this new heart. Well, I got to move really quick. So here is where most Christians love to live. That all of a sudden they're living life and they're going, man, you know what? I love the provision of God. Isn't God good? Yes, he's good. Isn't he intimate? Oh, I love worship. Worship is so sweet. Let's worship. Let's stay here forever and ever. Amen. Let's just stay here and worship. And we would love to. That's fantastic. And you know what? Let's just prophesy. Let's just get in the Word. Let's just go. You know, this is a fantastic thing. But reality is, just as Jesus let the disciples see the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, where he said, come on up here to the inner circle, and they saw Jesus get transformed, and he was communicating with God and Moses and Elijah, I personally believe. And as he was talking with them, and Peter voiced up and said, it's good that we are here. And God said, Peter, you're going to ruin the thing with your commentary. Just be quiet. As they were beholding the things of God, and what he was saying is, let's build an altar here. Let's stay here. We love it here. This is where we're good. This is where we're the best. I want to tell you, Pastor Jim is the best behind the pulpit. I mean, this is where life is the best for me. This is the time I go, God, if there's a rapture going to happen, please, while I'm teaching. Not when I'm driving in South Florida. No, that's not the time I want the rapture. Get out of my way. No, when I'm in church, when I'm worshiping, when I'm... And then God says, okay, we would all love to... Now get down from the mountain. Now you're going to leave church service today. And now as you leave church service today, you're going to hop in your car. And they left from the mountaintop with God, and the first thing they ran into was what? A demon-possessed boy. And they couldn't do anything. You see, there was a purpose for the worship. More than just worship, it was a purpose to see that God can. That God can. He can in life. He can in the circumstances that you run into right after church. He can. He will. And he's the only one who can. And what we behold up here, we bring down into the world. And some of you will go home and you have an unsaved family and you'll walk in and you'll go, oh, I wish I could just go back to church. You can next week. But until then, you're in a place that God can do something, but the very thing that you received up in the mountaintop, let it transform down in the valley. And grab the mountaintop for what the mountaintop is meant for, and that is to encourage you, to strengthen you, and show you who God is. And we then go back out into real life, and as we go back out in life, we might run into some real difficult things. And you know what we do? You know what we do? We don't rely on ourselves. Disciples realized, apart from Christ, they can't do anything. They tried pulling out that demon out of that boy, and they couldn't do it, so they called on the name of the Lord, and he did it. So for some of you, you may go back into a workplace, you go, oh, this is the pit of hell. Call on the name of the Lord. He's able to do it. But to continue the story with Saul, he goes and God says, okay, now you're going to go on. And now you've been given a good heart, a new heart. And for the next four chapters, you're going to go out and fight battles. And he's going to be victorious in battle. And he's going to continue in battle. And every battle that he finds himself in, he is victorious, he is winning, and the enemy is fleeing. They're being defeated. Isn't that cool? That's where we love to live as Christians. We go out and we learn, you know, the battle belongs to the Lord. And we go on out and we fight battles. And then comes a day, and here's the close of this message. We're not going to talk about the other person. God says to us, as he said to Saul, hey, listen, here's a battle I want you to fight. It's different than all the other battles. There's a group by the name of the Amalekites. And they have been picking off my people for a long time. And now I want you to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. And as he went out to fight that battle, he went out and he fought. And the Bible says he utterly destroyed all of the worthless things to him of the Amalekites, but kept the good. And he spared the king, Agag. And came back in a parade to go into the city and show what he has done for God. With Amalekite, with Agag in a cage and all of the good gold all around him, he goes to march in and he runs into Samuel. And Samuel has already been woken up by the Lord. And the Lord says, I am sorry that I've even started working with him. I gave him one thing to do, and he's turned it into his way. No longer following the way of God, but hearing the way of God and retooling it and making it more my way than his way is the trap that all of us can do. It's the trap of compromise. It's the trap of simply going, no, you don't understand. And when we're confronted, because Samuel goes up and says, Saul, wait, were you not told to utterly destroy the Amalekites, all of them? He says, well, you don't understand. I kept Agag the king alive so that I could, I kept him alive so that you could destroy him. And the good things, the people wanted the good things so we could give it to God, so we could offer it to God, so we could have a sacrifice to God. So this is God's stuff. It's for the Lord. And Samuel goes, no. Obedience is what was required. And because you did not do what the Lord has said to do, the kingdom now has been pulled from you. And he goes, well, wait, will you pray for me? Will you that I would be forgiven? You pray to your God. And what happened was so sad in the story is the intimacy that he once had is now Samuel's God and no longer his God. Because life turned into no longer the intimacy with God was as sweet as it always was. It turned into intimacy with God, but the real focus was the last four chapters, fighting battles, and never really enjoying the goodness of God as we did in the beginning. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, return back to your first love. Come back. And do the very thing that you once did. Well, I didn't do anything when I came to know other than, just be impressed with him. Other than just enjoy intimacy. Other than just know that he provides. Other than just, wow. I haven't done that in a long time. So he finds himself and he starts pleading with Samuel. And he goes, no, Samuel, listen. Okay, all right. I guess I lost the very thing why God called me. Now, we have to understand this is the Old Testament, and this was something to give us warning and a picture so that we would not follow the same way. But there's something really strange that Samuel said right after that. Saul says to Samuel, he goes, listen, okay, all right, I lost everything that I was in the Lord, and it's drifted away, but will you ride into the city with me? He goes, I will not. You go, well, it was that big deal. You see, what happened with Saul at this point, he says, okay, I lost the intimacy with God. I lost everything that was so precious to me in the beginning, the very reason God called me. I got all goofed up with all the different battles of life, and I forgot that the battle belongs to the Lord. Okay, so I've been spanked by the Lord, and he's been taught. But listen, can we not let anybody know about this? And by the way, I got this big party planned. Can we ride into the city and just one more time and just have the fanfare and just, look at, he fought the great battle. Can we just still have the party? Huh? No. The party's over. Well, he rode in by himself. He still had the party. But God wasn't there. The Spirit of God departed. And he continued to the place where now he's going to defend who he is. And you know the story. God raises up another. How sad. I'm so glad this is Old Testament and that God was using this to show us. In the Lord, there is, 950 second chances. 10,950 billion whatever second chances. Oh Lord, I'm so sorry. All right, let's start again. What I like, and I'll do it real quick, is I like the story of Mary, where the Spirit of the Lord came to Mary. He says, "You're blessed among women." She goes, "I'm afraid." I like when God talks to me and I'm a little nervous. Oh, Lord, what are you doing? He says, you have been chosen. And he explains how her life is radically going to be changed. I don't have the time, but understand all her dreams just got moved into different ways. And she made one single statement as the angel of the Lord says, you're going to birth Jesus. You're going to birth the Messiah. you're going to be used in the hand of God in crazy, crazy way. You know what she said? And I understand she's going to be humiliated for the rest of her life. She's going to hear whispers for the rest of her life. She's going to see her son die on a cross. She's going to go through sorrow. She's going to go through misunderstanding. She's going to go through the dream of a wedding, a dream of just acceptance in the family. It's all being dissolved at that moment. She's going to go through humiliation, embarrassment. She's going to learn how to just say, well, you know, who's going to believe that I'm carrying the Son of God? That I'm a virgin. I mean, my husband's not even going to believe that. But God met that. And you know what she said? She said, let it be done to me as you have said. Will you dare with me enough to love God enough, to trust him enough with your life to say, Lord, let it be done to me as you have said? I pray and I hope that none of us will be the Sauls of life. We see that too often in Christianity, that it's just that pattern. Oh, excitement to then work, to then stress, to then this, to then, you know, the Lord goes, all right, let me look for another. But we need the Marys. We need the Marys that says, like your pastor, Lord, let it be done. I don't know how it works. She actually said, I don't know how that works. I've never known a man. He goes, well, what's going to happen is this. I still don't know how that works. You ever have God explain something to you and you go, I still don't get it. But let it be done. Father, we thank you. And we come to you today and we just say, Lord, let your will be done in our life. We don't get it. For some of us, we have no idea what you're really, really doing. And you're going to show us along the way. And we know that because you've already showed us that you're an intimate God. You've already showed us that you take care of our provisions. And you already showed us that you can do spiritual things with us. And it's all done by you. So, Lord, help us not to be concerned about the fanfare. Help us to be concerned not about what others would think. Lord, but let us be only concerned about pleasing you. And God, may we today, each one of us, as your spirit moves among, may we say in our heart today, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in me. In me. To move it from the corporate world into a personal, intimate relationship again. May you find favor in us. We know that you love us. We know that you care. Remind us, Lord. Help us in our lack, that we would leave here today strengthened by you, excited about the venture yet that is in front of us, because we know that you've brought us here thus far. And Father, I want to pray for this fellowship. As we join together as a body, Lord, might you use this place for your glory. And may you always remind us in this place that it's you. That it's you who has begun, and it's you who will continue, and it's you who will end. And the things that we are involved in are the things that go into eternity, the Word of God and the soul of man. So strengthen us here in this fellowship by your Spirit to do your work in these walls for your glory. Thanks, God, for today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.